I will pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, Lord, we desire to learn from you, from your word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who works in us, helps us understand what you have freely given us. One of these things is your word. And so, Lord, we pray for your help and understanding and understanding the meaning and also the application of your word. We pray this for the children as well downstairs, that they would learn your word, that they would learn of your love, or that we would learn of your love for us and be reminded. And also that this would bring honor and glory to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Romans 8, we went through the first 17 verses last week, and so we pick up in verse 18 this week. There's so much in Romans chapter 8. Even to break it in two, they're still kind of large chunks. So we'll hit, try to work our way through and get the sense of the rest of the chapter this morning. And we have progressed through chapter 7, that kind of really, it's a picture of trying to earn, trying to work, trying to be holy, if you will, or attain to the measure of the law. Even trying to attain to our own desires before the Lord. Paul says, why don't I do the things I desire to do, and why do I do those things? I don't even want to do them. And his conclusion is, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Christ is the answer. We've talked about it's not by works, it is by faith. And it's the grace of God by faith. This is how we are saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it's all about faith from start to finish. We see that in chapter 1. It's great to hear the kids singing down the line. It is. And so Romans really is kind of the comprehensive description of God's plan of salvation. It's the why do we need salvation? What is salvation? It's also living that sanctified life or that set apart life. What that is to look like and how we are to live it. So as we get into chapter 8, it is Paul has brought in the Holy Spirit and the law of the Spirit of life. We don't live under the dominion of the law, but we have the Spirit. The last couple of verses we looked at last week, well, I'll pick up in, I want to just read the whole thing, but I'm not going to. 15, I'll start at 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. You're adopted into God's family. You are children of God. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And that's a term that's more dad or daddy. That is Father, Abba Father. It's a close relationship. It emphasizes God loves us. God loves you. He loves me. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit confirms this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And that's where we left off last week. We are heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. That's something to just sit with for a bit and consider. The heir of God. It's an amazing thing. The joint heir with Christ. Wow. But then he does mention, Paul does, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Suffering is not something we like, nor necessarily should we like it. We've talked in the past. We can count it joy because of what it produces, what trials produce in us when approached or walk through in faith. I certainly don't believe that suffering or trials automatically are beneficial. To go through them without faith, it becomes suffering and trial. And that's just about what they are. But in faith, God does a work in our lives. And it's that continuing His good work that He started, and we'll get to it in this morning. We are being refined into the image of Christ. Alright, so verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, Christ suffered, we also. This is a calling in the Christian life, or we could call it just a fact. There will be suffering, there will be trial. Our Lord suffered. Expect there will be some of this in life. It takes many different forms. Some things are very hard, some things are, you know, they're hard, but they're not. We have no coffee. We'll work. Well, you know what I mean, different shapes and sizes. So Paul here says, consider, or you could say reckon, count that all the suffering in this life, whatever comes along, and some of it is very hard, it will not outweigh the glory that is to come. So, sufferings of this present time, they're not, if we thought of a balance weighing one against the other, all the sufferings, they are not going to tip the scale compared to the glory to come, the future that we have, which is present and on into eternity as we are children of God, joint heirs with Christ. And so suffering is, trials are hard, but it's important that we understand facts of our salvation and our walk with the Lord, and this is one of the facts. Our suffering will never outweigh the glory that is due us, or due, probably the wrong word, granted to us by God. And we can count on this. And we have this kind of hope. Paul, let me turn to 2 Corinthians 11 for a moment. Paul knew something about suffering. So 2 Corinthians 11, so 22, 23. I'll read a few of these verses. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Can you imagine that happening once? 5 times. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. That was a serious one. I left him for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils of, in the city, perils in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And it goes on. Paul experienced all kinds of trials and suffering in life. So much time in prison. Eventually martyred. And then in chapter 12, and I'm not going to read through this, but in chapter 12, Paul talks about being caught up into heaven. He says a man, but he gets a glimpse, and it essentially says, I cannot utter anything about that in description of it. It's too glorious. Point being, Paul had probably more than most, I would say, fair to say, more than most, had experience with both tribulation and suffering, and also an understanding of the glory to come. And from his glimpse, he says, and his understanding, all the sufferings, they just don't add up to anything compared to the glory to come. Or we could say the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have as heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, and those who are justified. We have been made just as if we had not sinned because of Christ's work on the cross. So these are facts for the believer. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Paul moves here and he points to creation. We have the hope of future glory. Creation is hoping as well. We're looking forward. The earth came. We look at Adam and Eve and go, you think about it, look what they did to us. Kind of. Would we have done any different? Probably not. But it's not just humanity that suffered under the curse. All of creation is under this weight. Creation itself waits for the day of freedom. It eagerly waits, which is an interesting thing. The day of our world today, we are to be good stewards of all that's around us, this earth. There's almost like a panic about the earth. It's dying kind of thing. We have to do this or that. Now, I was thinking about this. There's some who they can't see God in his plan, and they look and go, something's got to break. They're right. But the reality is, as creation, as the earth, in a sense, groans, it groans not in this kind of, as it's dying, but it's waiting for life We wait to be in the presence of our Savior. But this is an interesting passage. All of creation waits for that day when it also will be free. It's going to be so astoundingly different on this earth under Jesus' rule, and then eventually a new heavens and a new earth. So, amazing stuff for us to look forward to. Isaiah 11, 6 through 8 or 9 here, I'll read. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. This is describing a different time, a future time here on earth. The cow and the bear shall graze. It's not something you see often. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put its hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. We look forward to that day. Creation looks forward to that day. That day, and Paul describes it here, the glorious liberty of the children of God, or the revealing of the sons of God, or children of God. So that day, we're in the presence of God, Christ, and really Christ ruling on earth. We've got new glorified bodies. The whole earth is renewed. It'll be an amazing time. Everything, all the troubles and trials in this life, nothing compared to the glory that we will experience. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, redemption of our body. And we have that adoption, but it's not quite fully, we're not in our Father's house yet. 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so we hope. And this is faith in action. We're called to live by faith, not sight. We're saved by faith, not sight or works. So our text says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So we have a taste of the glory to come. But the fullness of it, we're not going to experience until we're in the presence of God. We've got those new glorified bodies. Sin is not present any longer, all these things. And yeah, to be waiting for the adoption, so we have it. Know that we have it. It's kind of like legally it's done. We're just not. We're not there in glory yet, in God's presence. But it's as good as done. It's like our salvation. It's done. We have right standing before God. There's nothing we do to earn it. So, know also, along with that, very much intertwined with that is the adoption into God's family. You do not have to earn His love. That's, we have it. We have His favor. I was thinking, just the eagerly awaiting glory, almost groaning for it kind of thing. I was thinking of, we kind of read a list there of some of the things Paul went through. I never thought of it before, but what the state of his physical body must have been in, you know, as he got older and went through that kind of stuff. He must have really been looking forward to that new glorified body. As many of us, you know, if you're in your teens or 20s, maybe even a little older, it's like, maybe it'll be great. As you get older, it's like, this is going to be amazing. This one is definitely breaking down. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is a fantastic scripture, a fantastic insight that we get here. The Spirit of God who indwells each of us when we come to faith in Christ, when we put our trust in Him. We have the Spirit of God. It is God's seal on us. He is God's seal on us. Some of us guys who are at the men's conference were reminded of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit dwells in us and speaks to us, but the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, as it was put. It's not like He's not going to make us do something. It's a quieter voice, but yet it's a voice that is there. Or a prompting, a conviction. And so, this is an area for all of us, I think, to grow in, is having a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, learning His voice, if you will, and learning to respond to it. Seeing what happens in those times when we don't, and seeing what happens in those times when we do. And growing in that. So here we see the Spirit helps in our weakness. And this is even when I think we're seeking the Lord and we're in the Word and we're praying and we're desiring to grow and know God and help others. But we are weak. And specifically here, prayer. As God's children, as God's people, we see things. We experience things. We care about things. Sometimes we don't know what to do with them. Even for each other, sometimes we know we ourselves need prayer. We know someone else needs prayer. But sometimes we're like, what really should I pray specifically? What is God's will? And we don't even know. Sometimes, I think if we're honest, I know what I want. But what does God desire here? Trials. Generally, I'm going to pray for the trial to stop. But at least that's my initial. But is that always God's will? Fair to say no. it's not, that is not necessarily the best thing for me. It's not necessarily the best thing for each of you in some situations. Until God has finished the work in that area that he's desiring. So the point being, we just don't know sometimes. But the Spirit, the very Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf. Speaks. Paul uses the word groan or groanings. It's like, it's not necessarily even words we would understand, but there's a depth of something going on. Investment in this. The communication that is deep. So the idea being communication beyond our ability to express. And these kinds of deep groanings being described cannot be really articulated without the work of the Holy Spirit, Him interceding on our behalf. So, but this is something that happens. This is something that the Holy Spirit does. And we talked a little about this at the men's conference as well, the talk of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in that the gifts of the Spirit are the gifts of the Spirit. They are valid. They are alive. We very much believe and emphasize the order that comes attached to that in Scripture. But that is not to be fearful or discard these things. And so if we try and live the Christian life, that set-apart life, live who we are in Christ, in our strength, and without the Holy Spirit, it's a tough go. It starts to look like Romans chapter 7 is the reality of it. So, we want to be Romans chapter 8 Christians, living in the power of the Spirit. So he intercedes. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that there's that option. I just don't know what to pray. The weight is too great. But we can be before the Lord, and even if it's just groaning before Him and allowing the Spirit to work. And just in general, to know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, for me and for you, and He knows us. He knows the Father. He knows what the will of God is. As it says in 27, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Who are the saints? That's anyone who believes, has faith in Jesus. That's a saint. Sometimes there's the label saint that's used in different ways, but this is something that is God's description of us. We are his saints. 28 and 29. There's so many verses that are just impactful in this passage. And I hope there's one or two of them that just really rings true with each and every one of you this morning. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, are the called, according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. These verses are often quoted separate from each other, but as usual, in context, is so helpful. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The general statement, all things work together for good, is not true. It's not. A lot of things work together for evil. But to those who love God, and there's the key right there, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. To those who love God, and those who love God are the called according to His purpose. And for us, in that situation, all things can work together for good. For He is our God, and He loves us, and He will guide and direct us. Even the sufferings, good can and does come out of them. And so really, why do all things work together for good for us? It's because we are predestined. It's been predetermined for us that we will be conformed to Jesus' image. And one of the ways this happens is we are refined through a process that includes suffering and trial. And our Savior went through suffering. We would not be saved if He did not suffer. We would owe the debt of sin that was in our account before Christ. So we would owe that, but we don't. Because He suffered. He died for us. So it's been predetermined. If you're a child of God, it's been predetermined that He will refine you and me. And we can kind of fight that process tooth and nail at times. And some of you may have tried that. I've tried that. It's not a great process, I'll say that. And it can be hard even when we're going, Lord, refine me. There's part of that process that is not easy. We have to lean into Him. He does have to become our strength, our hope in these times. And so it's been predetermined that we'd be conformed to the image of Christ. And it says that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So again, that picture of adoption into God's family, and part of that process is this refining that goes on. And it's a good thing. In the big picture, remember what Paul said earlier. All the sufferings in this life, they don't even come close, don't even think they come close to outweighing the glory that is given us as children of God. And we have a taste of it now. We'll have the fullness when we're in His presence. And these things, as I learn these things more and more, I want to keep emphasizing these are such important things to know. Know that we know that we know. Because life does get hard. And there's all kinds of ways to be, to just kind of go off track. But we need to know who our Father is, His love for us, His plan for us. Know that what we're experiencing is not, we're not the first one to ever go through suffering or trial. There is a purpose in it. There is a hope. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's interesting to note, it's past tense. It's done. These things, even the glory, which we expect in the future, the fullness of it, these things are so sure they're spoken of as done. Called, justified, glorified. So we are made just as if we had not sinned in Christ because he paid the debt. The flesh is still alive. We're in the process, we should be in the process of daily keeping it crucified. We will get to the point in God's presence where we don't have to go through that process anymore. Instead of being just as if we had not sinned, we will not sin. Rather than having a taste of the glory to come, we'll be in the glory that we hope for. These things are the future of us who are the children of God, whose citizenship is in heaven, right? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Another great scripture. It reminds us of a fact, a truth. If God is for us, who can have victory against us? The enemy may come against us, and he does, he will. But God is for us, so this is something to know and understand. We can get to a place where we think somehow God is against us. Just because we don't get our own way does not mean God is against us. God is for us. That's why we're not getting our own way. And he sees the big picture. So, it's a fact. The question is, do we believe this, that God is for us? This does include being near to him. Not being proud. God gives grace to the humble. He does oppose the proud. 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We think maybe sometimes God's against me. He's not showing me his favor. This is a good reminder. He did not spare his own son for you, for me. He gave up his own son for us. Could he have given up something more precious to him than that? If he's already given up the biggest thing he could have, like his own son, Jesus, that was the most precious gift he could give. And Paul puts it well. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And those things which are good for us. Those things which do lead to us being conformed into the image of Christ. So if you get to that place where you're thinking, God is just not with me. I don't know if he loves me. think about who he sent to the cross for you. And you know, Jesus died for the whole world, but I think it's good sometimes to think about it's personal. He died for each and every one of us individually. It was my sin and your sin that put him there, as well as the rest of the world. Would he have gone to the cross if, like, you or I were the only one? I believe he would have. He loves us that much. 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect or God's chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Our enemy accuses, but he cannot condemn. It's an important distinction to make. God justifies. Christ died, he paid for our sin. He also intercedes. We do not need to defend ourselves against accusation, forgiven sin. Revelation describes the devil as the accuser of the brethren. Those accusatory thoughts will come at times. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect or his chosen ones? Nobody. It is God who justifies. Our enemy does not have the position or power, the authority over us to condemn. He can accuse. So remember this, he may accuse, but cannot condemn us to death. But we are justified. God is God. Nobody's going to change that. Not us. Not the devil. This is not some kind of tug of war, almost even match between God and Satan. Not even close. God is on the throne. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so here we see God loves us so much, and he's got us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, really any kind of difficulty or strife or bad thing or power? No, nothing can. As it is written, for your sake we were killed all day long, we were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Pretty sure Paul is trying to cover all the bases here, is the point. It doesn't matter what you can think of, that thing cannot separate you from God, from his love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No circumstance, no entity has the power to do this. So the point being, are you secure in Christ? Are you secure in his love, God's love for you? This is so very important. Many Christians struggle with, does God love me? And this is part of the growing in him to work through that. But we are to live in a place where we know that God loves us. This is not in doubt. And when the accusations come, we know where they're coming from and how to address them. And we know I may feel accused, but I know I'm not condemned. I know I'm justified. I'm right before God. Not because of my works. It's not because I keep the law. It's because of God's grace. And I have faith in Him. I trust Him. He is my Savior and my Lord. So, more than conquerors. 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. What is it to be more than a conqueror? It's pretty good to be a conqueror, to be victorious. So, more than a conqueror? Well, think of it this way. I heard it put this way. If we're thinking of a battle, or in this Christian walk, and like, we don't work for victory. It's not about works, but just to put it this way, we don't work for a victory. We work from a place of victory. Like, it's all the victory's already, the battle's won, if you will. Like, victory is predetermined. It's not like we're battling and we're hoping this thing is gonna. Can you imagine if it's like, well, if everything goes right, we'll be in glory one day, and we'll defeat the enemy. And why are you slacking? Because if we don't make it, man, Satan's going to be on the throne. That's not, like, we know that's ridiculous, but this is the fact. We're operating from a place of victory. Not trying to gain a victory. It may seem like a small thing, but it's actually a big thing. And it will affect how we, some of the ways we conduct ourselves. Even in whether we're operating more in a under grace or under law, legalism kind of thing. It's all about faith and grace. So, to kind of review all the points in this, we'd be here for a while again. There's a lot of significant points in this portion of Scripture. Like I said earlier, I hope that the Holy Spirit takes one or two of these. There's many impactful things here, but takes one or two of these things and really speaks to you on these points. I encourage you, take some time later today, during the week, and just sit down with this passage and consider it and ask the Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Or what are you speaking to me? Be sensitive to that voice of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the main things we've been looking at, is a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-led life. So my prayer is that we would experience this, that we would grow in it and live under the law of the Spirit, not the law. It is the place of freedom. And remember, more than conquerors in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what an amazing portion of your word this is that we've gone through this morning. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would work in us. If we just don't even know, Lord, I pray your Spirit would intercede on our behalf. And we know that He does. For each one of us would be confident that we are secure. As we have faith in you, we are secure in your love, under your grace. Pray we'd understand what it is to be more than a conqueror. And Lord, I pray you would put in us, if we don't have it already, that hope for your presence, for for the glory that is to come. When we face suffering, Lord, I pray that we would have that hope. We know that you are with us. Thank you that in all these things, as we walk with you, the things of life work together for good. Thank you that we are your heirs. And so, Lord, as we go our different directions today, I pray that we'd have great hope, we'd have your joy, and help us, Lord, to walk as those led by the Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.